This week on the IBC podcast, we have our president, Brother Paul Mooney.
Thank you. Clap your hands to the Lord. He is worthy of all our praise. How many are glad you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus. You may not even see yourself this way, but you are, as to the degree to which you are directed by the Spirit, you are a force in this world. And it's not just something to say. There are people all over the world trying to figure out exactly what this Pentecostal surge, as someone I heard called it the other day, a surge of ancient type of Christian religion, ancient Christian religion. Well, that's not a bad description either, because it goes back to the beginning, the very first. And I'm glad you're part of it, and I'm glad to be part of it, and I'm honored, and it's always a special treat to get to come by. And I know you hear me rant and rave every Sunday, mostly, but to come to the chapel here and be just with us, so to speak, that's really special. So I'm going to ask you to pray that the Lord will help us. I'm going to go to the book of Isaiah, and I'll be in the book of John. I may start out in the book of John. And I want to try to get across to you maybe two or three aspects of our moment in time. And I've been praying lately that the Lord will really help me to preach from my heart, because I think that is not only my challenge, I think that's your challenge, because anything that's not coming from the passion and the fire of your heart is going to sound rather artificial to this world. It needs to hear a strong and passionate voice. You got to believe something, and you have to be able to articulate it if you're going to capture the attention of this world. They've already been duped and reduped. They've already been through all the lies, and the very foundation upon which the world stands, not just your generation, but the whole of the world. We're standing on many false things, many false premises, like the homosexual agenda. It's a false premise altogether. The Bible makes that very clear. The certain kinds of ideas about our disconnect from, shall we say, divine creation, and that we're just kind of a pile of mysterious elements that have come together to form human beings through evolution. But we know better. There's something happened. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, touch us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. I pray, God, that you'll bless us here today, and let your word and your spirit come together that we might grow. In Jesus' name, we need your help. We need your anointing. We need your strength. And I thank you for the privilege you've given me on this day, this morning, to speak to these students, many of whom are going to become great leaders and missionaries and pastors and teachers and musicians. And I pray that you will use them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. We're going to start out maybe in John, if you want to go there. John chapter 3 and verse number 8, very familiar scripture, of course. Here's the premise, the very important idea, shall we say, that you and I, all of us in this room, should be very, very concerned about, that we would even dare, but probably it's not a matter of just open confrontation, but it's a matter of understanding. Everybody say understanding. Because of a lack of understanding, the possibility, it's not really, see, here's part of the danger of our moment. I don't think it's just open, blatant, revolutionary disobedience within the church, but there's just kind of a casualness or a recklessness or a thoughtlessness, a rather haphazard way of thinking about the very basic foundational truths. We lose passion for the truth. We lose our ability to function under the banner of God. So let's rephrase that, because I want you to have this in your heart. If we do not move, live, walk, talk, think, perform, well, I don't like the word perform, but act within the context of the power of the Holy Spirit. Am I right so far? You got to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How does God work in this world? Through the Spirit. By the Spirit. How are you born again? You're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. So everything we do is dependent upon the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is something we don't want to ever forget. What is interesting that in nature as well as in the dynamics of God's interaction with us, I believe this element is constantly reemphasized, but we tend to think, well, maybe we could just make it without Him. Both Old Testament church, New Testament church had moments in their history when they thought they could get along without the anointing and power and direction of the Holy Spirit. That would be a tragic thing. I'm not accusing you of it or any of us of it, but I'm just pointing out that would be a very tragic thing for us to do. My daughter Jay Rodenbush gave me a book from Freeman, who wrote the book years ago. I forget his first name. Can anybody help me? It's fine. But anyway, he's written a book called, oh my goodness, I'm looking at it right now. Oh, Thank You for Being Late. Thank You for Being Late is the title of the book. It's kind of a little catchy title. It's interesting. But what he's talking about is this is a good time for folks to slow down and collaborate and think through. Thank You for Being Late. Let's slow down a little bit before we rush into a future that we don't really have a full handle on, it, which that's the essence of his book. And in the opening of the book, which I have mentioned, I think, at Calvary while you were gone, some of you might have been here, but he likens this moment in time to a Gutenberg moment. In other words, the tools that are at hand and the situation that is developing as a result of the internet and so forth, the so-called cyber world, is very paralleled with the day when the movable press became reality, and suddenly what really came about was the Protestant Revolution, and what really came about was the really opportunity for people to own a Bible. It's really hard for us to understand that most folks back in the 1500s, very few people had a Bible. Very few people. And because of that, they were often manipulated. Now, let's come now to this premise, and hopefully the Lord will help me as we look at John chapter 3 and verse number 8. The wind bloweth. You there? The wind bloweth where? Where does it blow? Where? Give me another word. Wherever it wants to. Thank you. I like that. Just kind of down and plain. Blows wherever it wants to. Nobody controls it. You hear the sound thereof, but you canst not tell from whence it cometh. Speaking of its original source. You don't really know. Even those that study the weather very carefully really don't fully understand where winds come from. They kind of can see them building up, but they don't. I mean, you know, in a technical sense, they could explain it, but there's still much mystery about it. And certainly when hurricanes or tornadoes are sweeping about, you can't really figure out what's going to happen, where they're going to go. Do you get the premise? So thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth, so is everyone. So what? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Sounds like to me that God's trying to say there is a mysterious element. I wish I had some real people in here today. It was a mysterious element about following God, being a Christian, living for God. There is this thing called the anointing, the power of God, the Spirit. And it's like the wind in of course, not in a full, complete way. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's a beginning of our understanding that the Spirit moves as it willeth, as it listeneth. You can't know it. You can't figure it out. It has an agenda, but you don't know the agenda. It may have a director, which I believe it does, which God is the director, but such is the Spirit. It's not your spirit, it's His Spirit that lives in you. He is the director of the Spirit. Therefore, if you would walk with God, if you can be in church and you can be religious, but you may not be walking in the Spirit. Somebody say amen. You can have a plan for the service, but it may not be the same as what the Holy Ghost would like to do in the service. You may have a sermon, but it may not be God's sermon. And trust me, I've preached a good many of them. That just was my best effort, but it really wasn't not all that anointed or guided, shall we say, by the Holy Spirit. Probably that's rare for me and rare for most preachers to really be in that particular moment when you know that the Spirit is communicating way beyond what you're communicating. Is this all making sense to you? So this is a fundamental principle that you have to understand. And we have to grab a hold of it where we want to grab a hold of it or not. We wouldn't even choose to accept, in some cases, if we knew in advance what the wind was going to do, what the Spirit was going to do, we may not even have an understanding of it. I asked them if they could find the most tragic picture that I've seen of late. The most horrible thing that I saw, have seen with my own eyes, of course not live and in person, so to speak, but by the way of photograph, this horrible picture of that great tree, I think they may have it, this great tree that is over 1,000 years old in California. What's the name of the park? It's a sequoia tree, isn't it? Something like that. There it is. Now, if you in recent years, you couldn't drive through here, but the first time we were there, you could. It was a long line, so I never have driven through there because of waiting in line. I think we were among the very last. I'm not really sure about that. They had special days, so don't hold me to all this, but it was just amazing to see. They did for many years, especially back in the 20s and the 30s and 40s. They drove through that as a matter of course. You can see there's a road through there. It's staggering. Even if you've seen the small trees in these great parks out in California where these trees, when people saw those trees, they said that people that first looked at those trees, Easterners that came across the continent and they saw these magnificent trees, they didn't even have a report of them. Nobody had ever mentioned it. They didn't have any witness. And so when they saw the trees, of course, some of them saw money, of course, dollar signs. How much wood that was represented, and it's just staggering. Even if you see them today, and many of them, unfortunately, were cut down, millionaires were made as a result of just cutting down these trees. But something happened this week, and do you have a picture of what happened this week? Is that the only picture you got? No, there's one more, and that is a sad picture right there. It's gone. And you can see it's not a real sharp picture, but you can see it up here on this side. After over 1,000 years, they're not really sure, but they do know that it has been a living thing, a tree for 1,000 years. When you stand there, it just staggers your mind. How many's ever been there? The tree was standing, we got several. Wasn't that amazing? But you can't go back and ever see that now. It's gone. What they do with the wood, I don't know. I suppose it will become magnificent. Collections. Wow. The wind blows where it listeneth, where it willeth. I believe that there are many things that happen that God does, not just this case, and I'm not trying to over-agitate this as an illustration. I'm not trying to force it into some kind of illustration, but the fact is that who in this room would vote for that to be torn down by the wind. By the wind. We didn't cut it down. It was torn down, even though we probably weakened it by carving a road into it. But nevertheless, it stood there for all these many decades and decades and decades. And none of us would have voted, I'm sure, for this to blow down. But here comes these winds. Do you realize last week we had winds out in that part of the country, flat winds, 170 miles an hour. That's what blew this tree down. So here we open up our Bibles and we get this little, not a little thing, but this powerful thing that the wind blows. In other words, Christ is trying to tell you something about the Spirit and how important and how vital that it really is. Now remember, God is not willing that any should perish. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. If ye be, verse 19, chapter 1, Isaiah 19, preachers, please get a hold of this. You have been told by Christ himself that his spirit cannot be controlled. It blows where it listeth. It is not in your power. Even if you would choose such and such and thus, you really have no ability to command the Holy Spirit. You would miss the mark. You would fail to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this world. So that's being so should not frighten you. You should just surrender yourself to God. You can't even solve the sin problem. If you go and you pastor a church and it's full of corruption, you must preach, of course, but it's the Holy Spirit, the anointing in that preaching that's going to make the difference. Not your eloquence, not your education, not your analysis, not your psychological, doctrinal components. It's the Spirit that's going to fire your soul, and somehow, mysteriously, God is going to touch the souls of men and change their hearts. But it's not by your ability. It's by the Spirit of God. For your generation, my generation, for any of us to do anything that is worthwhile, we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit. That's why Brother Lindell gets up and say, concentrate on the song. Get the song. Get it in your brain. But when it comes time to deliver it, don't just deliver it through your talent. Let the Holy Ghost touch you. When you have studied and prepared, and that's always an essential thing, but when it's all said and done, say, God, I think I got a little bit of this in my head, but would you get it down in my heart so that I can deliver it to a heart, another heart, and it's heart to heart and spirit to spirit. That's the challenge. And this is no easy challenge. It's not kindergarten. It really requires a relationship with the Lord. So let's remember now that the Spirit, when it moves and when it works, you might not voted for this. I don't know that this, like I say, I don't want to torture this illustration, but the tree was something you could not control. I think what Jesus was trying to say, look at what the wind does. Look at what the storm does. That's the way you need to see life. It's not under your control. So when this goes down, none of us would have voted yes, but yet we know the tree's down, the wind did it, and no one could stop it. Like the earthquakes and the floods, no one can stop it. What a mighty God we serve. But he loves us. If he be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So here is the great question by the prophet Isaiah. He's opening up this book and he's saying, in essence, he's saying, look, how do we get to these miserable positions? How do we get a society and a culture that rejects Christ? And how do we get to these places that we're in right now, not only in America, but in the world, a de-Christianizing moment, a time when people are forsaking holiness and righteousness, and you know all the stories. How do we get there? And Isaiah is trying to say we get there because we forget there is a God to which we must surrender our lives. Our hope is in him. Our faith is in him. Our confidence is in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to God except through the Spirit. You must be born again. That is essential. And yet the Spirit which takes, I wish somebody would help me preach today. The Spirit that lives in you right now must have control of your thinking and your life. Not just say, well, I'm going to go to church, blah, blah. I mean, talking about your very thinking. And the Spirit, of course, is absolutely the key. Absolutely the key. When I was young and rather foolish, I used to overanalyze sometimes popular songs. So I used to try to get this message across, not this particular message or even text, because I've never actually preached along these lines. I've never used these verses in the way I'm going to use them today ever in my life. But it just came on me early this morning. That's why I'm saying I like to really be able to preach out of my heart. But I used to say it this way sometimes at campgrounds and other places. I used to say, there's a popular song in the world today that really reveals to us a great truth. And the title of the song, which I'm sorry they couldn't find it on the internet. I wish they could have. You got it? All right, here's the song. This was a song that I tried to awaken my own generation when I was out preaching at 22 and 23 years old. So I picked this little song, and I got a lot of criticism from it, but here it is. We can get it. This is the song. I feel sorry for your generation who don't get songs like this. This flavor on the bedpost overnight. I can't stand any more of that. Does your chewing gum lose its flavor? You don't get that kind of music today. This was the number one song in America, by the way. That song wouldn't have a prayer today. Do you catch it on your tonsils and you heave it left and right? Does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? Now that's a profound question, really. At least I stretched it to the maximum, trying to get something out of it. Because I noticed, even in my generation, that many young people could get all churched up. But when it comes to that moment where you have to really depend upon God, really depend, laying aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and depend upon the Holy Ghost, there comes this time when we just kind of want to take the chewing gum out of our mouth and we put it on the bedpost overnight, and we let our experience become stale and indifferent. The song was kind of to say the least, was a humorous song, but it did have a kind of interesting connection. At least I gave it an interesting connection. Does your chewing gum lose the flavor? Well, it does. You can't come in and out of this thing. You can't walk in it for a while and then stick it up somewhere, or put it in a box, or lock it up and say, tonight we're going to go out, but the Holy Ghost is not going to go with us. Tonight we're going to have church, but the Holy Ghost, we don't really care. We just got to make sure we got the program right. I'm going to preach, but I'm really not thinking too much whether or not the Holy Spirit comes to help me. And see, when you set this aside, everything begins. This is what Christ was trying to say. You can't control the Spirit. It's not yours to command necessarily, because if you had control of the Spirit, you would lead your own life into disaster and trouble and situations. You would wish for the wrong things, desire the wrong things, believe in the wrong things, because the Holy Ghost is our educator. It is our teacher. It is our life. It is our hope. It is the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. You can't just take it in and out. You can't go in and out of church. You can't be a Christian here and an outlaw when you're in the world. You can't talk about holiness in here and live like the devil when you're in. You can't merely confess that you're living a moral life. You must literally live a moral life. You must be one who loves the Lord. And if you love the Lord, there is an identifying factor. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. So it's not some kind of, what would you say? It's not some subjective thing. It's not something that you have to think about. We obey the Lord when we love the Lord. And you can't put on your garments, your temple garments, and come in as the Old Testament prophets saw how that the priest would endear themselves with all the garments and the tapestries and the ropes and the fancy garments, but their relationship with God was weakened because of disobedience. So there's where we are. And if we are to really respond to this generation, there are many things that are coming together, many opportunities like nothing we've ever seen before. What a day. What a wonderful day it is. What a great day. And God has placed you in a position. God has placed you, I don't know exactly where, and you don't know exactly where, but he's either placed you or he's trying to place you in that wonderful place where God can talk to you and speak to you. But I still ask the question, does your chewing gum lose the flavor? Well, yes, it does. You got to stay with this. You got to walk with this. Someone get me a verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 5. Now, I want also for you to see, let's call it this, to really be able to yield to the Holy Spirit, you must make this idea that I'm talking about. Everybody say, follow the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Preach in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. Trust the Lord completely. That's the only thing. So we must make this the priority. Let's just use that word. Make this the priority. You say, well, that's easy. It's not so easy. But it's not so hard either. It just requires a certain kind of state of mind, a commitment. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be faithful to God. Whatever it costs, whatever God demands of me, I'm going to obey Him. And if we will take that attitude, the Spirit will pick us up. The Bible has promised us that God would lead us and guide us into all truth. Not that you know in advance, not that you can command the Lord. I do know that scriptures in the Bible that we say people can command the Lord. But of course, that's within the context of His will. And we have some charismatic freaks that try to believe you can just tell God what He's going to do. First of all, God never moves against His own righteousness. He never moves against His own will. If He was a God that followed your directions, He would have you messed up and us messed up. His word is forever settled. You're built on a foundation of God. He never changes. He never wavers. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You ought to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. I loved Him yesterday, and I love Him today. I believe in Acts 2:38, when I was a child, I was baptized, and I still believe. And the old hymn singer said, I feel no ways tired. Can I get a witness? I'm not tired of this thing. I'm not weary with this thing. As a matter of fact, I believe that what God is getting ready to do, if we singled it out, if we just set it aside, what God is getting ready to do in this day is just an opening of the first curtain, the first wave, so to speak. The first blowing of the wind is happening right now. This wind that we've got to follow in these last days. You can't control it. Now let's look and see what Isaiah says. Everybody say priority. Turn and shake hands with somebody and say priority. That's what matters. Hebrews chapter, or Isaiah again. Let's just stay with Isaiah because he was dealing with this both spiritually, philosophically, and spiritually. Look at Isaiah chapter number 29 and verse number 23. I was reading this early this morning. Verse 21, or 22, let's start. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham. Everybody say, the Lord redeemed Abraham. Concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. Now, what God has started here, it was God that set up Abraham, the father, the beginning, the prophet, Abraham. Everybody say Abraham. There's no need for anybody following Abraham to be ashamed because what God gave to Abraham is not going to go away. So Jacob, all of the heirs should not now be ashamed. Don't look back and be ashamed of your grandfather and your grandmother and say, oh, they just were a bunch of hillbillies and got the Holy Ghost down there in Missouri and got the Holy Ghost over in some faraway country or got the Holy Ghost way up in the north of Canada. And do you believe that the God that filled folks with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that started us on our way, that got us in this tremendous ministry and this work, do you think God is going to leave you now? He's never going to leave you. And His agenda is already set. We're not looking for a new gospel. We don't have to search out for a new agenda. There's not a new purpose for the last days. It's just a matter of yielding to the Holy Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. He's above all, through all, in you all. Stay with it. Fight the good fight of faith. No one needs to be embarrassed. God knows exactly what He's doing. And when He blows down the tree, hallelujah. When He changes the course of your life, hallelujah. When He sends you somewhere you don't understand, thank you, Jesus. We walk by faith. And it is God that empowers us and helps us. Oh, that feels good. Go ahead and clap your hands to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. Verse 23. But when he seeth his children, the work of when Jacob sees his children, the work of mine hands, every pastor should see every person, especially young people, in their church as young people that are the product of mine hands. Every generation of young people that's ever come down the pike, mine, yours, all those of one, I guess, in maybe one or two in between me and you, all of us were put in the church by God. Can you see this in the verse? His children, the work of mine hands. In the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the Lord God of Israel. They also that err in spirit. Now this is really a shocking verse in a way. I would say it corrects all of us. It corrects me. It corrects you. Let's be careful, because it is possible for somebody, for a whole generation, to err in the beginning in spirit. Sometimes there are things that were applicable that are not so applicable. Things that were useful that are not as useful. There are things that used to work that don't now work. There are languages and ideas and feelings and emotions and certain dynamics that were once part of another generation that are not exactly the part of this generation. The cyber world, of course, is changing this generation. And maybe, just maybe, we could say, and this is just a proposal, it isn't, I'm not really preaching this per se as some absolutism, but nevertheless, it's possible, is it not, that somehow in the beginning of a great outbreaking of the Holy Ghost, we're not in control of this anyway, the heart could become kind of twisted or maybe mixed up. And here's the way the Bible says it: even though they err in spirit, they shall come to what? Understanding. And they that murmur. So let's not run out of hope here, because this wind can blow, and it can blow up a revival. It can blow up fresh consecration. It can move in a way that draws us nearer to God, like closer than we've ever been before. Can I get a witness? Anybody here believe that God is bigger than our problem and our situation? Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. I believe in this holy way. I'm not tired of it. But I do know that we need God to help us. God to help us. What a mighty God he is. Erred in their spirit. In Isaiah chapter 37, we won't go there, because this whole part of the Bible is about the invasion of Jerusalem. It's about not only the invasion of Jerusalem, but it's about the deliverance of Jerusalem. The invasion comes as a result of disobedience. The victory comes not so much through a rebirth of obedience, but it comes through a work of the Holy Spirit. It's like, it's not necessarily that they get this great revelation how to figure out to recapture what the enemy has taken away. They just get hungry to let God step into the situation. They've erred in the spirit. And God said, I'm not going to leave you. And we know that those that came down to capture Jerusalem actually met the power of God. Do you realize that God not only can knock down trees with the wind, he can also knock down the enemy with the spirit? That's the analogy. And so we had whatever his name was coming down and killing and robbing. And yet there was that fateful night that you can read about in the Bible, when the man and all of his army was sleeping during the night. Isaiah chapter 37, we're not going to go there. But when they came by to check on him in the morning, they were all dead corpses, the Bible says. The king survived during the night, and he went, Isaiah chapter 37 and verse number 38, he went to worship his God, and his own generation, his own sons, was so disgusted with him that they walked into the temple and killed him with their swords, because he had led them astray. You're going to see culture begin to disintegrate in your very eyes, perhaps in your generation. I'm not wishing it on you. It just could happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I do know that God's unchanging hand is there for all of us who will put our trust in him. Don't be ashamed of your calling. Don't be ashamed of what God has given you to do. Don't be afraid to step out. The wind blows where it willeth. God chooses whoever he wants to choose. And sometimes you may look at a fellow student, or sometimes even those of us as staff look at people and say, well, I don't know. But God knows. God knows how to take that which is weak and make it strong. Take that which others would say, this guy doesn't have a chance, this gal doesn't have a chance. But yet God knows your destiny. He knows what's waiting for you in Africa, what's waiting for you in the Asian shelf, what God is going to use, how God is going to use you in South America. Or maybe God's going to send you to a little town where nobody really was. It's kind of like walking by Brother Brown's church up there in North Dakota or South Dakota. Is it South Dakota? North Dakota? South Dakota? And just living, trying to work with a little Bible studies, one or two, three people. There was a little church there, but it just was all disintegrated. Short story. And what a tremendous work of God. But if you went up there, he's very humble about it, and talked to him about it, he would tell you, I preached there not too long ago. And there they are in this new building, this magnificent building with glass and all kinds of woodwork and fabulous kitchens and school, a section and a chapel one and a chapel two. And it's on a main highway. And they just literally gave it to him. Because that's how desperate denominational churches are to even, they just want some good people say, well, at least let's get somebody in here to save this church because we build it for the glory of God. Maybe in their ignorance or maybe in their lack of understanding, whatever, but yet somehow something inside of them said, let's give it to this kid. We don't really know him, but we do know this Pentecostal revival is breaking out. And today the parking lot is full and the rooms are full. And some of the businessmen in that town are stunned that what they could not do through their education, through their sophistication, through their organizations, the Holy Spirit is able to do. That's my point. What you can't do, what you can't move, what you can't change, what you can't overcome, God can overcome. You might say, well, Brother Mooney, have you ever hit a dark place, a hard place, a bad place? Well, of course, when I didn't know which way to go or how to feel, or maybe felt like I was without strength, you see. But if you make the Holy Ghost your priority, turn to somebody and say, we've got to make the Holy Ghost priority. That's just got to get that right. Some people err. It was the Apostle Paul that said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse numbers 10, he said, there's some who, because of the love of money, have erred from the faith. You don't need money, you need the Spirit to be with you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, that some erred concerning the truth, saying the resurrection was past. Be careful. There'll be people that will tempt you and seduce you, entice you, maybe with money or just ego, to kind of get fashionable in your doctrine. There is such a thing as a popular Christian doctrine. There's kind of a kind of Christian doctrine that is accepted. Most the battles now that our forefathers, even my forefathers, in these past few generations fought is not really an issue today. If you do not emphasize something as right or wrong, you pretty much, even if you're an extreme holiness person, if you don't criticize anybody, you could fellowship with just about any other so-called Christian organization in the world. If you baptize in Jesus' name and speak in tongues, as long as you don't make it essential or important or preach it, people will embrace you. We see this happening already. We see people who are holiness people, or at least were historically holiness people, people that baptize in Jesus' name still, and many people that used to get the Holy Ghost now fellowshipping almost in full embrace with people that believe in the Christian dogmas and in the Christian world, rather, almost any kind of dogma you can imagine, as long as you don't say something is essential, as long as you don't say the imperative, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. You see, but what kind of church do you have if the Holy Ghost is not leading that church? And God, he can come and he brings blessings and he can set things up and he can knock things down. It's like the wind, Jesus says. Don't try to figure it out. It's like the wind. Leave it in the hand of God. It's just the way it is. And then Isaiah chapter 29, even a little further. How is it that, maybe you could look at verse, I don't know, where is it, 16, I don't know, somewhere in there. thought I marked it somewhere. Not coming to me right now. Here's the essence of what I was trying to recover. If you are made by God, if God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, forms you, and he is the sculptor of the church, the builder of the church, the planter of the church, how can any of us say to him that what he has done is wrong? How can anybody say that you know what should have been? Because the mind of Christ, the mind of God, is his own. He does as he will, not as you would have him to do, but as he wills. So therefore, his plan is the only plan. So somebody could say, well, here is a man that is carved out, as Isaiah points out. Here's a man that has carved something out. How can you tell him what he has carved? How can the thing that he has carved, more specifically, Isaiah says, how could that which the man has carved talk back to him? So if you can find that, that's great. It's right in there somewhere. I just can't seem to get it. But are you embarrassed by that, Brother Mooney? No, not really. I got a lot on my mind today, but I know it's in there somewhere, right in that area. What is it, 16? What does it say? Yeah, it's like, now think of it, you're turning things upside down, but think of what you're doing. It's like the potter's clay. So should the work say, the thing that's being carved, should the thing that's being carved say that he made me not? Or shall the thing that's being carved out, you got the picture now? The thing that's being carved out saith him that framed him, he hath no understanding. So this is what God is trying to get across. Remember, we're dealing on point number one. I got 3 points, but the last two, thankfully, are very short. This is the primary thing that you have to get, that you are a work of the Holy Spirit. You have no right to talk back to God. And if God has written something in the Bible, it is forever settled, even if you do not understand it. You have no understanding. I like to think that none of us, I think I mentioned this Sunday night, none of us could really imagine what universe is like. I don't think any scientists, bless their hearts, and we don't criticize scientists, thank God, they discover a lot of things. But there's so many complex elements in the universe that I don't think the human brain can even quite understand it. It's like going into the jungle and watching. I was in the Amazon, I could hardly get my eyes off the ants, just the ants. And the paths that they make through the jungle that have been there for thousands of years. And go to the ant, you sluggards, and study it and consider it. You're going to find that very complicated. Try to figure out the flight of birds and how it works together. Nobody's really quite figured it all out. There's mysteries everywhere. Walk through the jungle and you'll just take your hand and push aside the weeds and you will see complete kingdoms of insects and bugs. Yeah, right. And sometimes if you get bored with what you see just by pushing aside one of those big leaves and looking down, the Amazon, by the way, is the most fascinating place in the world, then take your hand and dig down just a little bit if you dare, if you got the courage, and you're going to see another kingdom. I bumped into Sister Mooney and I travel rather serendipitously. And so we were driving in Belize. And we went to Belize on a whim just because we never had been there. So we decided to take about 7 or 8 days in Belize. And we drove all over Belize. It was very interesting. I walked into a place about maybe the 5th or 6th day. And there was an American there. And he had a little restaurant way out in the jungles. The jungle of Belize is quite interesting. Down along the Monkey River, we have churches there, but not so much in the jungles, of course. And there was a man that was a tax evader, and he tried to get me to take $10,000 back to the United States, and his daughter would meet me at the Miami airport and so forth. But I thought about it for about a second and decided not to do it. I could have made $1,000, but it's kind of dirty business, I figured. There's a lot of tax evaders in Belize. So we go in, this guy gave us a sandwich, and he said, oh, it's good to see you. Now, we're pretty deep in the jungle. He said, wow, you must be the two Americans that's going all over Belize. And we had driven all over Belize. And I said, well, we must be. He said, you know, they're following you everywhere you go. And I said, they are? He said, yeah, they're following you. Said they say, the Americanos, where are the Americanos today? Where are the Americanos? Roger, Roger, where's Americanos? All right, pick them up, pick them up, pick them up. And on his radio. I said, what's going on? Said, well, there's two hardcore murderers. That's, Belize, by the way, is just it's about half the size of Indiana, I would guess. It's just a small place. And maybe a little bigger than that, maybe the size of Indiana. And he said that these guys are killers, and they want to make sure that their two best tourists at the moment, I thought that was kind of nice, the two best tourists at the moment, we don't want you to get killed. So the police are following you all over. I did notice there were a lot of police out there, you know. And one afternoon I stopped and played basketball when I could still move pretty well, and they wanted me to pretend that I was Michael Jordan so they could, big American, a little... because Belizeans are very small people. So we went, we drove up into the mountain and to the end of the road, and forgive me for this, I hope I'm not getting bogged down, but we got up to the end of the road and we heard there was a resort up there. We didn't have a reservation. And Frank, what is that guy's, Coppola, is that his name, Frank? Big movie man, Francis Ford Coppola, has a resort up there. And so we said, well, maybe we can get in there. And there was another little lodge. Well, we tried the cheap lodge real first and then thought, well, we're going to have to go up because we're now like hundreds and hundreds of miles on dirt roads away, not hundreds of miles, but probably about 150 miles, almost 200 miles. And so we walk in, and this lady, I said, have you got any rooms? And she said, well, we'll look. And so she said, I think our next opening is December, and we're there in the summer. She said, were you looking for a room tonight? I said, yes. She said, you mean you drove all the way through this forest, and you drove up here, and you don't have a place to stay? I said, I think I'm going to be staying in my car from the way it sounds to me right now. I'm going to be sleeping in my car. She said, man, this is bad. She said, I just a few minutes ago got a cancellation. And they put me for $89. So she said, how much do you want to pay? I said, well, I was hoping to get it for about $89 or something like that. She said, your audacity, you know, it's like $500, $600 a day to stay there. And she said, your audacity is charming. She said, okay, $89. You go down. Don't try to stay two nights. And the cabin went out over. Don't try this, by the way. It's very dangerous. The cabin goes out over the water, over the water. We're right on a waterfall. It's a magnificent place. But here's the reason I'm telling you the story. So when we came down that night, they said, well, we have to put you at a table, so we're going to assign you to a table. So what is your background? Who are you? So I told them I was a preacher. And she said something to the effect. She said, ooh, see, I got Vice President of General Motors here. I don't think you'll fit with him. And he said, do you drink? I said, no. She go, ooh. And she mentioned other people. You know, they pair you up. You've been in those places where they pair you up with other people, you know. So finally, she said, well, we've got this group of men that's from National Geographic, and said, maybe we can get you to sit by them. So they went over very nicely and asked these gentlemen. They had been living, you can look this up, they had been living in the trees of Belize, trying to find new species of insects, and they were working for National Geographic. They were all from England, all of them, and they were working for National Geographic. And so I said, well, we'll sit with them. She said, what I'm worried about is these are not, you know, these guys have been in the jungles for three or four. They're kind of racy, to say the least. Their language was horrible. So but we did get a lot from them, and they found out we were preachers, and they modulated. I said, guys, just let me eat, and I'll leave you alone, because they were just getting beer. So we ate, but in the course of our discussion, they discovered over 2,000 new types of bugs that they had never seen before. Nobody even knew. They were not on any kind of charts. And they documented. They'd been there, and they were going back. They had another several months to spend, and they built that. I think there's a whole issue where they lived up in those treetops for years, I think, a couple of years up in there. And they had, like, huts, but they would come down every once in a while from those trees. This is a mystery. Just the world you live in is a mystery. We're not talking about heaven now. We're talking about we haven't even discovered all the bugs, and we don't even know how significant they are. And I'm not discrediting anything that has to do with research and science. It's all kind of interesting, but we're people of the Spirit. We are people that are living in another dimension. We're walking by faith. We're living hand in hand with God, so to speak, and He's telling us, just trust me. Remember, you cannot control the wind. So the first thing, and my key point, and I'm finishing now. I know I have to go. The key thing is that don't ever forget that the priority in your life is to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, the second priority in your life, in my view, is to settle the fact that this Bible is your roadmap. It's the whole Scripture. The whole Bible, the whole Word, everything. Establish your life on it. Not philosophy, not your will. You can fall in love with your own will. You may have a dream for your own life that's completely off base, that's completely out of whack. And while you're sitting here trying to figure out how you can make a connection so you can go to the mission field you want to go to, or maybe get the church that you want, or be part of some really cool operation that you think is going on. All the time you're planning that, God is saying, I wish you would just sit down and shut up and wait for me, because I'm coming for you. I got a place for you, but it's not where you think. It's not what you think. You don't know. You have to walk in the Spirit. Can I get a witness here? And you have to believe, I think this Bible is the most powerful thing in the world. Why is it that we are just constantly going through battles about the Bible and what this verse means and what this word means? Because the Bible is essential to our victory in the Holy Ghost. And you can't depend upon your philosophy. You can't depend upon the will that you have and the passion of your will. The heart is the seat, and if the heart is the center, and what is in your heart matters, and what you need to hold on to is that I've got the Holy Ghost. This is my defender. This is my helper. This is my navigator, and without you, God, I can do nothing. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. And I'll tell you this. You will not preach the truth unless it's in your heart. You will not live a holy life unless it's in your heart. You will not give yourself to sacrifice and your ultimate destiny if it's not in your heart. But if it's in your heart, God will make a way. God will make a way. God will wake. Number three, and finally. First of all, we must accept the fact that the wind, the Holy Spirit, is like the wind. We must follow the Spirit. We can't talk back. This thing right here to me just is the foundational principle of my thinking when it comes to the church and ministry. How can I talk back to God? I've been in a lot of places where I didn't feel very comfortable. I didn't feel like, God, what am I doing? And who are you to talk back to God? You do what I've made some critical decisions. I've made big decisions. I look back sometimes and think, God, you're going to have to explain this to me. But if you know that you know, just stay with whatever God has given you to do. And all things will work together to good to them that love the Lord and are called according to what? His purpose. What is His purpose? Well, who knows? The ultimate person, the ultimate, and you may think I'm just saying this to make a point, but the ultimate purpose of my life, the ultimate purpose of your life, the ultimate, not that you didn't do a lot of things, but the connections that you made, let's say in Africa, the connections that I've made in living or you made in Russia, how are you to know that that was insignificant compared to the person that you're going to meet tomorrow? And that person that you meet tomorrow is going to be connected with something you did in Africa, something you did in Russia, and God says, whew, there it is. I want you to witness to this person or whatever it is. But you know God has something for you there. And He has a way. He makes a way where there is no way. So if you were choosing the way, you'd choose the wrong way, because the way you need to be on is no way. wherever that's at. I don't know. Number three, and this is going to be hard for you. I come to it at the end because I want you to really get it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 16. This is basically what Isaiah, I mean, if you melted it down, how many love the Lord? Oh, where should we start? 16, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. When he riseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast out his idols in silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship. Man, what a line, what a sermon. Carved them out for himself to worship. To the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. You see the big picture here. You see, you take this as wow. This, in other words, ultimately God's will, which is shaped by the Spirit that lives in you, is going to be done. Don't horse around with this. Either you got the Holy Ghost or you don't. Either you're seeking for the will of God or you're not. And all of us have our stages and times of immaturity and uncertainty. I think you understand. But wait on the Lord. Because at the end, cease ye from man. Verse 22. Cease ye from man. Who's what? Whose breath comes from where? Pretty shallow. Comes from his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Not from his own life, but from God. So the last thing that you have to deal with, number three, and I would say that this is one of the most challenging, and I save it with not too much commentary because I wanted to end just this way. The last thing you have to fight with is whether or not you can face the idea of good and bad, which is the single biggest battle in your generation now. Whether you can define the difference between what is good and what is bad, what is pure and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is holiness and what is unholy, what matters and what doesn't matter. In other words, whether or not you can make value judgments about morality, about doctrine, whether you can find the courage to say one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You'll be cut off from a lot of things when people find that you're a holiness preacher or believer, or when you're a Pentecostal. There's a lot of civic things. Now, we see examples of people that are lifted up over this in certain communities because God may have a purpose. For the most part, once people find out you're apostolic or Pentecostal, they're going to reject you. Stand with me, please. Thank you. Did I go too long? I forgot. Okay. It's I surrender all. I'm not asking you to sing that song. You sing your own song. But the expression of that song is where we all are. And I know you've come to this altar, many of you, dozens and dozens of times. And I know we're all jammed. Maybe everybody can't get up here. But I would like to see all of us come to the altar or stand right where you are. No judgment. If you can't come up here, that's fine. Some of you may have other places to go. But let's just come and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I don't know the way. I don't know exactly what I'm going to be, what you want me to be. But you are the maker. Thou art the potter. Remember that line? Thou art the potter, I am the clay. The clay doesn't talk back to the potter. I don't think you're accidentally...